Our scripture again is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. May God continue to bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. I want to continue our discussion on some of the fundamentals of the faith, and we've covered a wide range of topics. I think it's been almost a year now since we've taken up that main heading of the fundamentals of the faith. And tonight, I want to look at another fundamental aspect of our faith, and that is suffering. I want to look at the idea of suffering as it is presented here, well, not just here, but as it is alluded to here and as it is portrayed throughout Scripture. Now, in looking at this, I want to take sort of make a sidebar just for a moment. And the first thing we want to do is look at five general things about suffering before we actually extract some things from the text itself. So I want to begin with an overview of five basic truths concerning suffering. And hopefully in doing so, we will see why it is, number one, fundamental to our faith. And secondly, why it is important for us to have a Christocentric and a biblically consistent understanding of suffering. The first thing that to observe about suffering is that suffering is not uncommon for believers. Suffering is not uncommon for believers. One of the reasons this is important is because there are strains within the Christian community or under the pale of Christianity who would make it appear as if suffering is because of weakness, or suffering is because of a lack of faith, or suffering is only because you have allowed it to be that. As if you believe strong enough, or if you have enough whatever, then you can avoid suffering. So one of the things that you will discover throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is that suffering in general is not uncommon for believers. In fact, you'll see that there are a number of factors that make it, that cause it to play out, that to live in this life without suffering, as we will open it up, is virtually impossible. So that's the first thing, that suffering is not uncommon for believers. Secondly, the degree to which we suffer and the nature of it may vary. So the degree to which we suffer, as well as the nature of that suffering, may vary from individual to individual. I know of individuals who have, that have lived to be 30 and 40 years old and have never lost a real close loved one in death. And so when it happens that, wow, it kind of catches them off guard. They know of maybe extended family members or friends that have died or have lost loved ones. But I know of people in their 30s or 40s and sometimes even 50. Both parents are alive. They've never lost a sibling, and they haven't experienced that. But at the same time, I know of others who, I think of my mother-in-law, who within a span of a year and a half lost three of her brothers and her mother, as well as her stepfather. And some, it seems that they are afflicted with death. It seems like it's always there. I know family members who or people who have never experienced family members who have been overtaken in drug addiction and so forth, or alcoholism. And others, it is a way of life. So the degree to which we suffer, as well as the extent and the nature of that suffering, may vary. But we still will suffer. A third observation is this: we may suffer because of our faith. And that, I'm putting that as a separate category. Suffering for our faith. There are Christians that have, throughout the long history of the Christian faith, who have suffered because of their faith, directly because of their faith. Now, we should say in parenthesis here that every time that or everything that we consider suffering for the cause of the faith is not necessarily suffering for the cause of the faith. Many people talk about things that are going on in the United States, and that's why Christians were suffering for our faith. We in this country, we are not suffering because of our faith. Okay? Now, we are suffering because of the type of culture in which we have, but it's not, no one is attacking us because of our faith. And I don't care what they say on religious radio, or they're going to take your tax ID or your tax exempt status. Losing your tax exempt status is not suffering for the faith. Okay? So we need to be clear on that. There are people right now, as we speak, that profess faith in Jesus Christ, who live in Muslim countries, and to walk into a Christian church could imperil their lives. There are Christians that are worshiping underground in different parts of the world. I wrote an article for Table Talk magazine that will appear in this month, and the subject of that magazine, the theme for that month is the union of the saints, or communion with God. And my article is on the communion of the saints in light of our union with Christ. And one of the things that we point out is, if we understand the breadth and the dynamics of our communion of the saints, then we need to understand that even though we don't suffer physically for our faith in this country, when we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who do, their suffering is our suffering. And so we need to broaden our view of the church. And recognize that some of the things that we call suffering are not suffering, but some people will suffer specifically because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We see this, the long record in the New Testament of Christians that were thrown in jail. We are told of John or Peter and James, or Peter was thrown in jail, and later Paul and Silas and Paul with his many imprisonments, and it was always because of his faith. And people suffer today for the same reasons. Now, that brings us to a fourth thing. We may suffer not because of our faith, but there are other secondary reasons that we can suffer. We may suffer, one, because of the consequences of our own sins. You see, even though all of our sins are forgiven, some of our sins have lasting and lingering effects. And some of the consequences, some of the difficulties and obstacles that we will experience in this life will be because of things that we have done. And all of those sins that we suffer the consequences from are not before we came to saving faith. Yes, our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, but our actions have consequences. Just as if you go outside in cold weather with no coat or shirt on, then you are subject to get a cold. And when we do things in this life that are contrary to what we ought to do, there will be consequences. Some are more severe than others. And some of our suffering, and you notice the broad categories that Paul uses here in talking about suffering, some of our suffering may not be because of our faith, but some of our suffering may be as a consequence of our own sins. But also, some of our suffering may be as a result of the sins that are committed against us. There are people that can be in various positions, whether they are positions in power or authority, or they could just be in relation to you in such a way that their sinful actions can have detrimental consequences or effects on you, and therefore it could cause you to suffer. But here's the other thing in general. When we're not talking about suffering specifically for the faith, we know that we can suffer because of our own sinful deeds, and we can be caused to suffer because of things that are done to us. But here's the general statement. Because we live in a fallen world, we are subject to suffering. Simply because the world is fallen. So it matters not, and so it matters not what the intention is. Sometimes there are things that just make life difficult. Hold in mind that went after Adam's sin and God gave him the promise of redemption in Genesis 3:15, he does remind him, now you're still going to have to work the field, which he was supposed to do in the beginning. Till the earth. He was supposed to have dominion over all things, but God reminds him, but now they're going to be thorns. And even though I'm certain that he meant physical thorns, there are also emotional and other types of thorns, sort of in a metaphoric sort of way, there are thorns. In our relationships, in our interactions, in our jobs, living in this world, because the world is fallen, we will suffer to some degree, and we will suffer because people are sinful. Well, that brings us to a fifth and final observation. All of our suffering is under the sovereign rule of God. All of our suffering. So it doesn't matter if you're suffering because of your faith. It doesn't matter if you're suffering even as a consequence of your own sins. It doesn't matter if you've been sinned against. Even the fact that we live in this fallen world, all of our suffering is under the sovereign rule and control of God. Brothers and sisters, he who knows every hair that's on your head, he who knows our prayers even before we speak them, knows the difficulties, the adversity, the tribulation, and the suffering that we will endure in this life. So therefore, suffering is not beyond the scope of God's will and certainly not beyond his power to sustain us. Those are five things that I hope will shape our understanding in a broader sort of way of suffering. Now, having done that, let's look at some specifics from the text. The first thing that I want to call attention to from the text is how Paul describes God. And it sort of opens the door for what he is about to address, especially in this first chapter. You notice the way he alludes to God or he refers to God. First off, in the introduction, he speaks of the church, which is at Corinth, and all of the saints that are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his formal introduction. But then in verse 3, notice how he describes God. He calls him the Father of mercies. And he is called the God of all comforts. Well, I think at least two things are implied here. In referring to God as a God of mercies and referring to God as the God of all comforts, at least two things. One, he is implying that our suffering, which is a major theme in this first chapter, our suffering is not excluded from God's purposes. Whatever God's purposes are for us, It does not exclude the suffering that we go through. And so Paul is reminding his readers who may be suffering that the God who saved you is the God who is quick to give mercies. In fact, this sort of echoes what the writer of Hebrews says in speaking of the throne of grace. He says that we can go boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy in our time of need. And where do we get it? It's one-stop shopping. See, the same grace that saves us is the same source from which we get that which strengthens us as we suffer. And so Paul highlights the fact that God is a God of mercies. So you don't have to go somewhere else, come to him and get your soul saved, and then go somewhere else to get strength. No, it's one-stop shopping in God. But secondly, I think what's implied here is not only that our suffering is included in God's purposes, but also whatever the cause, whatever the nature, and whatever the extent of our suffering, God is faithful to comfort us in it. And that's what Paul seems to underline here when he calls God the God of mercies or the Father of mercies, the source of mercies. And he is the God of all comforts, reminding Christians that when you get discouraged along the way, when you find yourself overtaken in various trials and you find yourself overwhelmed because of the circumstances around you, that God supplies strength for that event, for that affliction or trial or whatever it may be. But here's the next thing that we see, that not only Paul's description of God as a Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, but here's the other thing that's made clear. That one of the ways that God comforts us in our suffering is the bond of Christian fellowship. One of the ways in which God comforts us in our suffering, whatever it is. And we're intentionally being vague and not trying to specify the nature or the type of the suffering that's engaged in. But he makes it clear that one of the ways in which God comforts us, whatever that trial may be, whatever that is that you are suffering from or the causes of it, one of the ways in which he comforts his saints is through the bond of Christian fellowship. Notice particularly in verse 4, and then I'll look at some other verses beyond our text, the scope of our text. But in verse 4 in particular, Paul says that... Well, I'll pick up in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trials, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Now, Paul himself uses himself really as an example of this. And later in a few verses down, in beginning in verse 8, he speaks of his own particular affliction. In fact, let's pick up in verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength, so that we despised even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now basically what Paul was saying is that when he went through this dark period, whatever it was, and he's not clear, we don't even know if it's the same thing that he addresses later in the epistle where he speaks of the thorn that was in his flesh, that he prayed that God would remove it three times. But whatever it was that caused him such despondency, he acknowledges that God ministered to him through the prayers of the saints. That's why he goes on in verse 12. He says, for our boasting is this testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. You see, he is acknowledging that somehow in his suffering, God allowed him relief through the ministry and the prayers, in this instance specifically, the prayers of the Corinthian church. We see this also in Ephesians 4:16, where Paul reminds us that we are knitly joined together, with each joint supplying strength to the other as each one does its share. The writer in Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But here's what he tells us to do. He reminds us of our responsibility to pay close attention to one another. For what reason? So that we could strengthen those hands that hang down. You see, God uses, and sometimes some people can be so super spiritual that they think the only way that God will relieve them from their suffering is that he shows up personally on your doorstep and then he opens up a bag and says, now here. But no, here's what God does. God ministers to the needs. He comforts his people. He comforts them through his people. He comforts his people and strengthens us in our suffering as we gather as a covenant community through the preaching of the word, through the singing of God's word, through our interaction with one another. That's why it's so important that we not only prioritize the time of worship that God has given, but we make the most of it. Do you know how easy it is to just kind of sleepwalk through church? I don't mean not pay attention to the singing and to the preaching, but sleepwalk. See people daily, see people weekly, sitting next to us, and never take the time to connect with them. Do you know that sometimes just an extra moment is what someone needs? And through that engagement, through that interaction, it's God reminding that soul that you're not alone. Do you realize that sometimes it's a random, you know what? We've been worshiping together for 10 years and we never had a meal together. How about lunch next week? You don't know what that might mean to someone. But God, in His own way, in His own purposes, allows the grace that He has given to each individual to sometimes overflow and be the means of comforts for someone. Someone within the fellowship. And sometimes we don't even know it. Yes, when we read of those who have lost loved ones in the bulletin and we hear of those who are sick, yes, we consciously minister to them. But do you know how many of you have been recipients of God's mercy through some saint who had no idea what you were going through? Can't we be that for others? See, that's what Paul is reminding them of. That our Christian fellowship, that our time of gathering is important, because one of the reasons it's important, I love the words that he uses in Colossians 3, and when he talks about worship, he says, singing the truth to one another. See, we're singing the word to one another, ministering the word to one another. Because sometimes when our mouths are moving, and we're singing these wonderful songs of Zion, sometimes we're so preoccupied by other things that we don't hear what we're saying. But when we plug in our ears, we hear someone reminding us through their own broken voice that Jesus does, like a shepherd, lead us, and that He feeds us, and that He guides us. Brothers and sisters, God comforts His saints, yes, through the public proclamation of His word. God comforts His saints, yes, through the public serving and administering of the sacraments. But God comforts His saints sometimes through the prayers of individuals, others, kind words and kind gestures. Just a sense that you care. Because remember, we live in a world that doesn't care. And sometimes people come and fellowship with us. You don't know what they've left behind. They may have left people who are sneering at them because they're going to church. And sometimes our presence and our willing kindness towards them is God's comfort to them in the midst of a difficult trial. So one of the ways that God comforts us in our suffering, because He is sovereign and He is over all things, and He is the Father of mercies, and He is the God of all comfort. And one of the ways that He dispenses and dispatches His comfort to us is through the bond of Christian fellowship. But here's something else. God's response to our suffering is not always the end of the suffering. You see, God, when He responds to it, it's interesting to notice the wording that you see specifically in verse 4 and in verse 6. In verse 4, He says that who comforts us, notice this, in all of our tribulations. And then notice in verse 6, a similar idea. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering. I think this is where many people have the wrong idea about the Christian faith and the Christian religion. That faith and comfort is so that the troubles will go away. But brothers and sisters, when God comforts, when He consoles, it doesn't mean that the suffering will end. It might be that He strengthens you. In fact, it's interesting. The Latin word comfort is actually a combination of two words. Come with means C-O-M, which means with, and fort, F-O-R-T, is strength. So sometimes what God dispenses and dispatches for our suffering is not the end of the suffering, but the strength to endure it. Paul enlarges on this throughout this particular book. Notice in two places. Number one, in chapter 4. In chapter 4, beginning in the 7th verse, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So when God comforts us in our trials, sometimes the trial ends, but sometimes it doesn't. Look also in chapter 12, where Paul, it's something that we have alluded to earlier, but I think it's a good point in this whole discussion on suffering. In chapter 12, and Paul in the first six verses talks about this experience that he had where he was exalted to this spiritual level that he saw and heard things that no one should see or that's not even lawful, he says, for men to utter. But then in verse 5, it says, of such a one, I will boast. In fact, he doesn't even identify it as being himself, but it seems like it is. He says, of such a one, I will boast of myself. I will not boast except for in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And then he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, or above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. Many people have speculated as to what that thorn was. It's not recorded. It's not even worth trying to figure out what it was. In fact, it doesn't matter. Here's what does matter. It wasn't that it was problematic for Paul and it wasn't removed. He says, I prayed three times that this would depart from me. But yet in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the whole point here is that God does not need to remove the thorn or whatever it is or cause the suffering to come to an end in order for it to be a faithful saying that he comforts and he consoles us. In fact, not only the use of the word comfort doesn't necessarily imply the end of the trial, but even the word consolation. You think of it when you hear that someone has lost a loved one and you try to console them. Does it stop the other person from being dead? No, it doesn't. But what it does is it helps to crystallize the person's perspective. It helps them to realize that, and sometimes in our suffering, God does comfort us and strengthen us depending on the nature of it. We know that he suffers us or that he supplies strength for us to endure it. But sometimes the comfort that God provides, especially when it's not specifically for the cause of the gospel, sometimes the comfort and the strength and the consolation that God supplies for us in that suffering is sometimes a strong rebuke. You see, sometimes the best thing that we can get in the midst of our pity parties is not, oh, it'll be all right, but hey, man up. See, I think of David when his son Absalom, who was his son, he loved him and he rebelled against him and eventually tried to lead a rebellion to overthrow David from the throne. And it took the whole army of Israel to go ahead and go to battle against Absalom. And when Absalom was murdered and was killed in battle, then David wept. And all of his strong men that fought with him, they let him weep. And it went on for a while. And then finally, I think it was Joab that came in and says, hey, David, look, man up. We let you mourn for a while because you lost your son. But let's not forget your son was an enemy.
You see, and what are you saying to those that have followed you and that risked their lives for you? What are you saying when you keep mourning over their enemy? See, sometimes the comfort that we need in our time of distress is to stand firm in the faith. And sometimes it's not like empty little platitudes. Sometimes we need to understand, even with tough love ministered through grace, sometimes we need to hear some things that are difficult for us to hear. But even in the hearing of it, God gives comfort. And the reason for that is for the fifth and final thing that we see here. And that is, in general, the end or the aim of God's comfort in our suffering is for our endurance and our steadfastness in the faith. You see, I love what he, in one of the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, who had been suffering many things and some had been martyred and thrown into jail. And Christ gives this word of comfort. And then he says, and some of you are going to be thrown in jail and some will die. But here's his comfort to them. Be faithful, even in the trial, so that whether you suffer because of your faith, or whether you suffer because of the consequences of your own sin, or if you suffer because of someone's sin against you, whatever the cause, whatever the nature of it, it could be financial, it could be physical, whatever the nature of the suffering. Brothers and sisters, we overstep our bounds when we say, do this, that, and the other, and it'll end. But we stand in gospel truth when we tell our suffering brothers and sisters that God is faithful, that He has not and He will not forsake you. Therefore, even in this, we pray that you would be a means by which God is glorified in spite of what it is that you're going through. Regular lines in prayers and in hospital visits. One of my regular petitions when we pray in hospitals is that we pray for the health of the individual and we thank God for the caregivers of the nurses and so forth. But here's one of the lines that we always mention in our hospital prayers. And God, we pray that while your saint is here, that in some way in this and through this, that you would be glorified. Whatever it is that we're going through, whether it's sickness, we pray that you would be glorified. That doesn't mean that this saint will be conducting Bible studies from their hospital bed. But let something happen in this scenario, as difficult and as dark as it may be. We pray that in their sickness, that you would be glorified. Because, brothers and sisters, the end of all of our suffering, the aim of all of our suffering, as Peter says in 1 Peter, is so that at the end of it, when we have been tried like gold through the fire, that at the end of it, that our faith would come forth as pure gold. Not us, not that we, and everybody wants to talk about Job. Well, at the end of Job, he got more. But that's Job. There are a lot of saints whose end doesn't end better, at least from the outward circumstances or the appearance of things. There are some that will lose their lives. There are some that what they've lost, they'll never get back. But we pray that in it all and through it all, loss of health, loss of life, loss of loved ones, loss of whatever it is that they have lost, we pray that at the end of it, that their lives would be a testimony to God's saving grace, that they would be found clinging to the rock of salvation that is in Jesus Christ, that their many sufferings doesn't cause them to be discouraged and it doesn't cause them to be distracted. That's why what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, I love that phrase. He says, that's why these treasures has been placed in cracked pots, earthen vessels. So that at the end of it, people will not say, oh, wow, what a courageous person. But at the end of it, they'll be able to say, oh, what a God. Amen. He was with us, He is with us, and He will sustain us. Suffering is common to the saints. But those who suffer in the name of Jesus Christ, not even if it's not specifically for the cause of the faith, at the end of it, even when we are unfaithful, God is found faithful. The end of our suffering is so that we would endure and so that we would be steadfast and unshakable in our confidence in God's saving grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that suffering is not uncommon for people living in a fallen world, even when we have been saved by your grace through Jesus Christ. And so we pray that whatever it is that you would allow us to go through, that we would not lose the opportunity to glorify you and to worship you. Not so that the suffering will end, because we know that it will end. And we know that even though weeping may endure for a season, we have a greater joy in that eschatological mourning. So we pray that in it and through it, your people would be built up in the knowledge of you, and you would be glorified in them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.